Well, we can probably all quote it. I've used the King James, New King James, and the NIV here just to show you some differences that are there. So if we take a look at the outline, a closer look at John 3:16. Now, number one says what? If you use a microphone so my thing will pick it up.
John 3:16 is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, next to John 1:1 and John 14:6.
Okay, the three most quoted verses or well-known verses are all in John. And you know 14:6? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Definite articles, and no one comes unto me but through the Father, right? Okay, and John 1:1. In
the beginning was
the Word.
And the Word was God.
Mm-hmm. And down to about 18, and the Word became
flesh
and dwelt among men. Right. Okay, 2.
Even though John 3:16 is referred to as the Gospel, let us take each phrase and rewrite them using the Greek meanings for specific concepts.
3.
Does this verse state that whosoever believes in Jesus is or will be saved?
How do you answer that?
Yeah. Whosoever
believes in him. Mm-hmm. Okay, and your own thinking now. Whosoever believeth him shall be saved. Okay, and not perish everlasting life.
Well, the key part, Paul, I think, is believe in, not just believes.
Exactly.
Yeah,
so the answer to this is no.
No.
So the whosoever doesn't mean everyone.
No.
Okay. So 4.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Okay, now what version is that? That's the NIV.
The NIV.
All right, now the next one's the New King James.
Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Okay, now there are two major differences in there, and we're going to take a look at those as well as the other thing. All right. Then we have 5, starts to dissect it a bit.
Yeah, there's a difference between these two versions. One and only Son versus only begotten Son.
All right, see the difference?
Mm-hmm.
One and only Son. And
begotten.
Now that's an old English word, but we did a little study on begotten. Does it come up elsewhere in the Bible? Is begotten the same as in chapter 1 of Genesis? So and so begot so and so. And the answer is no. This is not a reproductive thing.
No.
You may be surprised to know that the Bible in Hebrews teaches the very same thing, one and only begotten Son, referring to who?
Jesus.
This is Jesus here.
Yeah.
It refers to somebody else. It's the whole key of what family line do we follow? The family line of the Muslims or the Jews?
The Jews.
So who is it? Who is called the one only begotten Son? My begotten Son, Isaac. But he's not God. And that was through reproduction. But God's not talking about reproduction because the first son was Ishmael. So that should trigger some thinking on what that really means. That is the stumbling block, people, right there, especially with Muslims. God has no son. The Quran opens with God has no son. Their graffiti says God has no son. And when I'm dealing with Muslims, I say, you know, you're really right. If you believe that that verse means, like, you are a son or would have a son, but that's not what it means. The Bible is not written in English. It's been translated into English. So what does that mean? The Bible is a commentary on itself. You will find other verses. When you study, you need to go to other verses. So when Isaac is called the same thing, you have to begin to think this means something else. Right? I would hope so. You start to question yourself as you go through it. So what does it say next?
There's a difference between these two versions. One and only son versus only begotten son.
Okay, next.
Also, shall not perish versus should not perish.
Okay, let's take the, finish up the son part. If Isaac is called the same thing, then what is it referring? What do you think that really means when it's one and only son or begotten or whatever? What is God saying here? What are some other words that would be used here?
It was legal because the marriage was legal.
Well, in the Jewish culture, firstborn was usually more, right? We had the same thing with Isaac or Esau and Jacob, but it didn't say only begotten son in that case. But there, the tradition of the culture is firstborn inheritance. But God chose Jacob, not Esau. And he had Isaac on the way, and they decided to intervene, and Ishmael came out. But they don't have the same mother. One is from a Hamite, Hagarite, Egyptian. When you say Hagarite, you're referring to Egyptian. Hamite was referring to the one son of Noah, which the Canaanites were that. The enemies of Israel are Hamites, most of them. Some Jebusites today, of course, as we get more and more into the end times. But yes, they were the free ones. Ishmael would be part Semite, part Hamite. So it means preeminence.
I just want to say heir.
Son means heir, but not begotten, one and only. That means preeminence. To God, this is his one and only. This is God's plan. To me, this is my only one. You see that? That's what it means. It does not mean by birth. So when it's referring to Isaac, it's not referring to his physical birth. It's referring to the fact that God had chosen him before the foundations of the earth to be the line. Okay? Now, what's this thing about should not and would not perish? What's the difference in the English words there to you? Is it imperative? Is it inclusive?
Shall
is the good
one. And should not is that
you
shouldn't, but...
But you could.
Yeah.
Okay, and what's the other one?
Shall is definitely.
Yeah, so we got a contradiction.
Definitely.
So which is correct?
Shall not.
Shall not.
That's what I think. Should. Because we have a choice.
We have a choice. And the other is the issue that Mel brought up, which comes up here. This is conditional. So what's the next item on the outline?
For God so loved the world.
Right.
Because the Father intently, unconditionally loved all people. Loves all people.
Okay, so there is no delineation in people in that part of the verse. When it's speaking of the world, it's not what the emerging church is saying, and that's to redeem nature. And so they're worshiping barrels of dirt, and they're lifting dirt up and through their hands and dedicating themselves to Mother Earth. I don't know if you've seen that in church services.
No.
That's how, talk about devil worship, that's how apostate it is.
Wow.
Okay, the world is inclusive to mean the people. Now, animals don't have to go through a believing, but they will, and plants and all that, and the rocks and the nature will have redemption, of course. All in Romans 8, it says all creation cries out and moans and groans to the day of deliverance. Animals suffer a lot, too. But they don't get into this decision situation because they do not have what?
Soul.
They don't have a soul. All right? So, what it is, when he's there, is that he loved all humanity, past, present, future, right? So that's the part where a lot of people get thinking, well, that means that everybody's going to be saved who goes through the rest of the verse.
Yeah.
Right. So what's next?
That he gave.
Okay, now the word that is what? He states a statement that because he loved, unconditionally loved, it wasn't because the world was worth loving, but unconditionally chose to love, right? That. Now that's explaining the focus of his love. For God so loved, you could also put because God loved the world. That's the motivation. And now that is going to reflect on the result of his motivation. Because he loved, he gave. Love motivated, giving was the result of his motivation. He demonstrated his love by giving. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And a gift is not a gift if it can be what? Bought or earned. Bought or earned. No, it cannot. This separates true Christianity from all other beliefs, whether they call themselves Christians or not. And Kathleen, I gave you this journey. It's all apostate stuff, but it's what did Jesus, Mary, and Joseph do in Egypt after they left Bethlehem? And it's the Coptic Christians. They have his footprint. They have all kinds of stuff. But it shows you the Coptic, which is really the Eastern Orthodox. And at one point you might thought they're Christians. No, they're very apostate. And I thought, but that might, I'm giving it to you as a gift. And it's very interesting to look at some very interesting parts of Egypt that a lot of people aren't aware of. Okay, so what's next?
His one and only son.
Okay, and we did that. Remember the word son we studied before. It means H-E-I-R.
He's heir.
And all that is validated in what two books and chapters? It's validated to the genealogies of Mary and Joseph. Matthew 1 is Joseph. Luke 3 is Mary. Now what ties this together is a king. And that's David. Must be from David to be the Messiah. Right? So if he's the heir, that means that he is inheriting. Because Solomon's line was cursed. And that's why Jews rejected Jesus, because they knew about Joseph's line. But Mary came off of another son, which makes it legal in that perspective. But when they are consummating that marriage, Jesus becomes an official son of Joseph. So without the virgin birth, this whole thing could not take place. So what you need to put in there is a virgin birth, Matthew 1 and Luke 3. All that ties together with the word son, H-E-I-R. That's how it works. Only could work that way. Only. That's why God cursed the line, for why the one reason, right? Right. So if they knew their scriptures, they'd be in a better position to receive.
Excuse me?
Yes.
Would that be the one that was rejected, was Jeconiah? The line. I'm talking about the line of David.
Oh, no, then Second Chronicles.
Second Chronicles.
Second Chronicles. After the death of Solomon, remember Solomon got very sinful in his latter years. He did not divide the kingdom while Solomon was alive because of his father David.
Yeah.
Right. You know, this is, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but this is hard for a lot of people because, you know, David really got into a lot of messes. Right. But his heart was right. Now, that's actually, we should write stuff off, but we can fumble around and do things and still have a right heart for God. So we have to be careful about judging in that respect. Yeah. Although it needs to be dealt with, and David was rebuked by Nathan, the prophet, he did repent, and he did pay a consequence. Mm-hmm. But he still was right with God, because he's after my own heart, God said with David. So that's the issue. There's a whole thing there. If you ever question yourself or other people, do we have the heart of David? Even though there have been situations. It's what you do after you do what you shouldn't do. Mm-hmm. Next.
Whoever believes in him, or whoever believeth in him, anyone who acknowledges that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, died on the cross for one's sins, and rose from the dead. Belief or faith, meaning the character, abilities, and attributes of Jesus Christ, are accepted, and the gift of grace is received.
Okay, now I brought that up earlier about belief. Mm. So when you say, I believe in Jesus, it really doesn't mean anything.
No.
Now, it may mean to you, and you may be okay with God, but I don't know. This happened in the church we have at Fellowship Square that Joanne is does hosting stuff in that, and I wasn't there. But one of the ladies, who's a retired missionary and pastor, and her husband has dementia bad, and it's in the memory unit, but, and she's struggling. Her son has rebuked his parents very strongly, says he hates God and Jesus, and he's an atheist now. And she's so distraught and has had prayer about it. Well, I think there's a lot of rebellion, because what I know about this is that when you grow up in that kind of a home, children are forced into expectations that aren't children. You have to be better than everybody else and all that kind of stuff. I grew up in a little of that because my mother's family were the pillars of our community, one of the pillars, very prominent, and my dad, people, everybody in the county knew the family, and it was instilled upon me, what I do out there reflects on the whole family. Now that's fine to a point, but when I got to be about 25 or 26, I decided the heck with the whole thing, and I plunged in head over heels and just about didn't come out of it. So, but they were supposed to be Christians. They should have pointed me to Jesus. What would Jesus think about this? Not about grandma or grandpa. You know, I know they had good intentions. But and one of my best friends was our pastor's oldest son. He ended up in juvenile lockup, and so did his brother. But the father was very legalistic. And in our confirmation class, we were Lutherans. The first class the pastor actually had, he failed his son to show the people how high his standards were. And his son knew the catechism better than I did, but see, I came from a prominent family. He wouldn't dare to fail me. Stuff like that.
Yeah.
And I think there could have been something like that. I don't know what it is. But anyway, there was this distraught. And then the guy doing the message is married to that woman's daughter. And so it came up, and Joanne said something about, you can't fall away. She was sharing that with me the day after, and I said, what do you mean by that? I'm using that as an example now. If she were here, I'd do the same thing. But see, we say things. Now, I didn't know what she meant, but I said, what do you mean? About what does falling away mean? Are you implying that they were once there, then they fell, then they couldn't fall? In other words, they had salvation, but they couldn't lose it? Now that's true, but does that statement mean that? Or does it mean backslidden? See what I mean? Is a person saved or aren't they saved? Well, when you start looking at the whole thing, we can only judge the fruit, but we assume somebody's saved because they say they are. When in reality, for him to have been a born-again believer and to be an atheist because the professor at the university turned him against God, I said, well, then the Holy Spirit in him was pretty weak. Pretty weak. And that got into a whole thing, and then the response is, well, you just don't understand me. Well, I'm trying to, see what I'm saying? So we say things, and do we really know what they mean? If I'm teaching or sharing to a friend, I try to phrase it so that it says what I believe it says. I could be wrong, but I want you to understand what I am thinking. And so our word choice is important. And this is one of those verses we get in trouble all the time. I even hear pastors say, well, just believe in Jesus. I heard a pastor in another church, he denied it. I stood right there and he told a homeless guy who said, I've got stuff, I can't stand in my life and everything. And this is what the pastor said, Pastor Kurt.
Now,
just give away to Jesus all the things you don't want, and you'll be fine.
Paul,
I said, no, Jesus wants you, mister. Go ahead.
We hear this and see this on the television evangelist programs mm-hmm. all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And this, I think, is so misleading. I'm sorry to break in,
mm-hmm.
but I wanted to add that.
Mm-hmm.
And this is Satan working right in front of us on our television.
Mm-hmm. Yes, because he would love to have people think they're on the right road.
Right. When they say they believe in Jesus, and I always ask this question, but what do you believe about him?
Exactly. You must have a follow-up. You must have a follow-up. And these things need to come out. Because the first part of the gospel is repent. The first word of the gospel is repent. You don't come and do all the other stuff and then repent. No, then you may not be conscious of repenting. But unless there is a gap and you're separated and you know that, then why are you going to proceed by repenting and so that the Lord will bring you across? Do you follow me? See, most of it's the Lord's word. If he doesn't call, you're not going to answer it. If he's not ringing your phone, you can't answer it. It's him. He knows your heart. He prepares. We don't know how he's preparing somebody. So this idea, I'm leading people to Jesus, what do you mean? You can get a horse down to the river, but it may not drink. Oh, well, he won't drink. Well, you grab his mouth, you pry it open, I'm going to stick a hose in and put a funnel on there, and I'm going to pour it down his throat. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what some preaching does. Makes you feel convicted. You're never right with God. You got to come forward. You're never right with God. You're never right with God. I've seen in churches where two boys committed suicide. And I counseled them. And they just thought they could never be good enough for God. And I said, that's wonderful. No, you can't. He doesn't want you to be. They didn't understand the first message of the gospel is you can't save yourself. You can't do anything to appease God. There's no righteousness in you that God's going to accept. And that's wonderful if you get it. That's the first step. This is focusing more, coming away from that, understanding that you know there is an issue there. But the whole thing of belief is dealing with faith, but you have to have faith based on the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he did on your behalf. You have to see. When I witnessed to my mother after I got saved, because she said, Pa, how do you really know? I know you're saved. Oh, you know I'm saved, but you aren't sure if you are. Yes, I see a difference in your life. A big difference in your life. I said, well, thank you. Yeah, I definitely believe I'm saved. But, okay, you can find out. She'd been in church all her life. She didn't know. So I said, well, what do you base it on? If Jesus stood right here and said, why should I let you in to be with me forever? Why? And you said, because I go to church, I do this, I do that, I do this, I. She didn't say that. Well, she said, I believe in Jesus Christ. I said, what do you believe? See, same thing Kathleen's talking about. You keep asking the question. You don't keep preaching messages. You ask questions. And when they answer it, sometimes you need to ask another one, because you're helping them to sort things out and come to the reality of where they stand. That's all you're trying to do. Okay, next. That's the heart of it right there.
Shall not perish, should not perish, cannot or will not be separated from God.
Okay, that's what the perish is, not being separated eternally from God. All right, is that the end of it?
No.
Okay.
But have eternal life, but have everlasting life, instead has unending relationship with God.
Now this is important. Because so many people think of heaven as a place. Yes, it's a literal place. It's not a foggy, ethereal thing of spirit floating stuff and all that kind of stuff. Harp cloud kind of stuff that's a kind of a Catholic and a Lutheran and a lot of the Protestant views. They believe in soul sleep and all that stuff. No wonder when he went to the funeral and saw a casket going down the ground, people were just devastated. And hopefully it's in good shape because they have to sleep in there. Soul and spirit goes to sleep. That's not what my Bible says at all. It says, absent from the body, is there any space in between? That's a fast trip. That's not the rapture. That's when you physically die. That's your kind of your rapture, although you have to leave the body behind. He'll give you a new body. Read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a spirit body. Okay, so heaven is a person, a person. God is spirit. God the Father will always be spirit. He always has been, always will be. So it's the same with the Holy Spirit. They're two persons of the Trinity, one God. But Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus today, that's who he arose. That's who he's going to be for eternity. You can touch him, talk to him, see him, experience with him. Is that something? Yes. Okay, and it ends?
It just says, I hope you realize this verse is greatly misunderstood by many people. This verse in itself propitiates, makes a way by God the Father being satisfied regarding sin having been atoned for. God did his part, and at some point each person needs to receive the gift provided and be redeemed. The ransom was paid in full, and the person was bought from the slave owner, one's sinful nature.
Now that's a summary of what happens.
Yeah.
No, does that make sense? So the issue is, God propitiated it. He made a way. That's what Jesus did, so the Father was satisfied. But until you receive the gift of grace, you are not redeemed. You have a voucher, but you have to turn it in. So God gave everybody a voucher. That's propitiation. That's what the high priest did when he went into the Holy of Holies that one day of year, called the Day of Atonement, by putting the blood on the mercy seat, the lid of the ark. The nation was atoned for, but each person had to do their own. You can't be atoned for by your family, by a friend, by anybody. Only by Jesus Christ. But you should see your sins. That's what I told my mother. I said, Mother, do you see your sins on the cross, on Jesus was on the cross. He was on the cross for you. He was on the cross for the world in John 3:16. But for redemption, he was on there for you. That's why we need to say, I have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is God. A lot of times when I pray in His name, I do not like people saying in His name. Who, Allah? People are afraid to say it. Now, I'm not speaking politically, but last night when Rubio spoke, he didn't just mention God, and he didn't just mention Jesus, because God's really safe. And Jesus is somewhat safe too. But when you put Christ in there, that stirs people up. And he said that. I thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for being here, having done so well. Yeah. We'll see what the Lord does with that. Yes. If you're afraid to mention me before men, I'm not going to mention you before the Father. That's denying Christ. Right? Okay, any comments or questions?
Comments?
Yeah.
Very good. I'm certainly glad you brought this call.
The more I've learned about the theology of salvation, and we certainly don't go up to people and say, well, God propitiated it for you, and God satisfied. Now, when are you going to be redeemed? You know, you don't use those words. But for us, we need it conceptually to see that, because then we can understand what's really happening. When you ask those questions, you can see whether or not they believe that it's possible to be saved, or there's a need to be saved. Okay, that's your first part. And then what do you do to be saved? When you ask people, you don't go and tell them all this stuff. You tell them the very simple things, that we are all born separated from God, and God made it possible for us to be reunited with Him forever. That's the simple start, and here's how.